14. Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. After the first five books of the Bible, we have the book of Joshua. We turn to Joshua chapter 14. There are two passages we want to read today. We first read Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 to verse 15. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 to verse 15. Then we shall read chapter 15, verse 13 to verse 19. Joshua chapter 14, starting from verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me, in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, and the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, but for both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out of the, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Then chapter 15, verse 13. Now to Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Judah, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a few. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. We continue our studies on the book of Joshua. We come now to the two passages just read. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 to verse 15, and chapter 15, verse 13 to verse 19. We come to this message, the family of Caleb. Who was Caleb? Let us be reminded that he was among the 12 who was sent out to scout out the land of Canaan in the days of Moses, after they have come out from Egypt. They came out of Egypt led by Moses, and they were at the southern border of Canaan. And Moses sent 12 of them to spy out the land. Caleb was one of them. Together with Joshua, the two men gave a positive report of the land. The other 10 spies gave a negative report and discouraged the people. Now, God was displeased with the people who became agitated and rebelled against God and against Moses. And what happened is that God consigned them to the remainder of the time traveling in the wilderness. And in total, it took them 40 long years of traveling until the first generation who came out of Egypt all died. leaving only Joshua and Caleb, and the two led the new generation to cross the river Jordan to fight the Canaanites on the other side of the Jordan. And we have learned two truths already in connection with the war with the Canaanites. Firstly, we know that the Canaanites have been sinning against God for many generations, and it appeared that their sins got more and more gross as the years went by, to the point that the patience of God was exceeded and God had to act in punishment against them. How do we know of this? It's mentioned in the scripture. And beginning with Genesis chapter 15 verse 16, when God made a covenant with Abraham, God said that his descendants would not occupy the land yet, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. So God, even in those years, 400 odd years earlier, was noting that the Amorites, meaning the people of Canaan, they have been sinning against God, and God was displeased with them. And yet none of them, no tribe turned back to God. And so the time had come for God to judge them. Then secondly, we know that God is a faithful God. What he promised to Abraham, he would fulfill. And in God's time, God used the nation of Israel as the instrument of his judgment upon the Canaanites. But at the same time, he was fulfilling the promise made to Abraham that the land of Canaan will be given to Israel. God is the creator of heaven and earth. He has the right to give the land to whoever he wishes. And the land of Canaan was given to the Israelites, not because the Israelites were better than others, but simply because of God's mercy on an undeserving people. How do we know that? It's again written in the scripture, and we have looked at a number of passages on this matter a number of times. So this much is clear. We know the history, the background leading to this point in our passage. We know who Caleb was. So now we want to consider what we may learn from the two passages we have read this morning. Now we are going to learn of God's faithfulness to those who are faithful to him. It is a truth of scripture that comes across again and again. Those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. If you are entrusted with something which appears small to be done, if you do it well, you discover, you learn, you picked up skills, you grow in experience. You might make mistakes along the way, but you learn from the mistakes. See? And in that way, you grow to become more useful. And the next time, you can be entrusted with a bigger job. And with time, you are entrusted with a big job indeed. And those who are new to such a job can't envy you. They cannot envy you because they themselves cannot fulfill the task that you are going to fulfill. They are unable to do so. See? So how did you arrive at a point where you are able to carry out such a heavy responsibility? It's because you had been faithful when you were given what appeared to be a smaller task. Those who are faithful in little will develop to become those who are faithful in much. And that is looking at it from man's point of view, but look at it from God's point of view. God desires to bless those who are faithful. When you prove yourself faithful in small things, then you show yourself worthy to receive greater responsibility. And it is just like when we arrive in heaven. It is not because God is stingy and wants to withhold his blessing from anyone. Just like what Whitfield was supposed to have said to John Wesley, that when we arrived in heaven, all our cups will be overflowing with God's blessing. But as we look around, we are going to see that some cups are larger than others. Of course, the larger cups will contain more, but all of them are overflowing. God does not withhold his blessing from anyone. He is abundant in his blessing. He pours our cup until all our cups are overflowing. But some cups are able to contain more. They are larger than others. So it is not that God wants to withhold anything from you. He wants to give you to the full of your ability to hold. But since your cup is so small, you can contain only so little. Now, whether your cup is big or small depends on how you live your Christian life on earth. See? Because the Lord is going to reward us according to our works. Salvation is by grace. Yes, that is true. And as we go on, you are going to see even the rewards of God is by grace,
not because we have earned anything, but the way God doles out, the way God distributes out, the way God assigns the portion of His reward is according to our ability to enjoy. So the ability to enjoy has to be developed while we are on earth. So how we live our Christian life will determine our future. And so in today's passage, we are going to learn that God's faithfulness, learn of God's faithfulness to those who are faithful to Him. And this is covered under three sections. Caleb recounting God's faithfulness, chapter 14, verse 1 to 11. Caleb requesting for his inheritance, chapter 14, verse 12 to verse 15. And then finally, Caleb distributing his inheritance, chapter 15, verse 13 to verse 19. So let us consider Caleb recounting God's faithfulness. You note that in verse 10, Caleb was, after speaking to Joshua and of how they together they went to spy out the land of Canaan and came back, and Caleb made the comment, he pointed out, "The Lord has kept me alive." Caleb was so conscious of the fact that entering the land of Canaan was a dangerous affair. He could have died there. And all who carry out God's work has to be involved in some risk of some kind. And Caleb was so conscious of that. And now that things have been accomplished, he's not going to be triumphalistic and glory in his own ability. He gave all the glory to God and he expressed his unworthiness before God. He said, "God has kept me alive." So the first thing first, the risk involved in serving God. We have time and again make mention of the fact that the motto "safety first" is for construction workers. The motto "safety first" is not meant for Christians. If we go to any construction site, you see there written in big letters, "safety first." 安全第一. We are reminded that safety must be put first for all those who work there. And that is a good motto to remember for the workers, because we do not want any one of them to be injured or to die. No one likes injury or death. That is one thing. Then, if anyone is injured or die, you discover the insurance have to pay. Then you discover the safety officers to come in. The government will clamp down and investigate. Then, if the work is stopped for a month, money is lost, because time is money. And you discover, for all these reasons, nobody wants anyone to be injured. See? So safety first is a good motto for construction workers. But when Christians adopt the motto "safety first" in their service to God, you discover it cripples them. It makes them useless. You see? And this is not to say that we go and seek danger and we are ready to die for the Lord for nothing. We are ready to die for the Lord for something, not for nothing. It must be something worthwhile. It must be for the Lord, for His name's sake, for His kingdom's sake. We don't go forward to song si. We don't go and offer ourselves to die for nothing. No. Christians don't look for death like that. But having said that, we must remember serving God involves an element of risk, like it or not. In any worthwhile venture in life, risks are involved. You tell us, the financial, the economists, those who make big money, they will tell you they engage in calculated risk. And what about the Christians? When we serve God, why are we so conscious of our safety? We so fear for our own life and our family's safety and our career and our reputation, our health. We fear this, we fear that, to the point that we are crippled from being useful to the Lord. But Caleb was not a man like this. In his recounting of God's goodness, he gave all the glory to God, and he knew that it was the Lord who has preserved him alive. So first thing first, learn that in serving the Lord, to be useful in the Lord's service, there is an element of risk involved, and we must learn to trust the Lord while we obey Him. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's so easy for us to say we trust in the Lord, but are we obeying? That is the problem. And Caleb can look back over the years and say, "I had obeyed, even though I knew that that was a risky task. You see, I could have died there. But God, the Lord, has preserved me alive." So from his words we learn already one important lesson. We are reminded of a lesson that comes across to us again and again in the Bible. And of course related to that is the second lesson. To be thankful to God for all blessing, for anything that we have accomplished by His strength. Yes, it is by His strength that we have accomplished all things. No one dare to say, any thinking Christian dare to say that we have accomplished things by our own cleverness. It's by our clever strategizing, by our wisdom, by our foresight, by our zeal that this thing has been accomplished. If you talk like that, the Lord will strike you down. Just like Nebuchadnezzar admiring Babylon and say that by his own power he has built up the city. And God struck him down on that day. So we must learn to give all the glory to God and don't engage in triumphalistic talk. Don't ever become proud of ourselves and think we have accomplished great things, when in fact there are so many more things to be done. See? Don't compare your accomplishment with the next person. We are not to compare. We are to compare ourselves with God's holy word. What does God require of us? And that is what we must do. And when we do that, we come to realize the Great Commission tells us to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. You are overwhelmed by the task before you. All the nations. Dare you there then be triumphalistic? I have accomplished so much. I have planted how many churches, how many souls have been converted to me? No. It is all of the Lord. It is the Lord's doing. Therefore, give all the glory to God and always remember that we continue to depend on Him in order to accomplish greater things. And that leads us to the third point, which is what we want to see here in Caleb. Why did Caleb come to Joshua? It was in order to say that, you know, he's ready for his inheritance. And being ready for his inheritance means ready for more fighting. So Caleb was not a young man at that time, see, but he came to Joshua for that purpose. So in this first section, we learned of God's faithfulness and how Caleb argued out for his inheritance. He is saying that I'm as strong this day as I was. Look at verse 11. See, Caleb was 85 years old. By 85 years old, all of us will be thinking, I'm old. And when you say you're old, and then you also act old, and you become less and less active, you see. And you see, you allow the wrinkles really to appear on your faces, you know. And some of us have the misfortune of being born with wrinkles, you know. So we don't want our wrinkles to overwhelm us. Hey, where is your spirit, my man? Hey, where, my brother, sister in Christ? Why are we people who think of having retired from our service to God? You can retire from an active job of some kind, but don't you ever have a retirement mentality in the Christian life? Yeah? It's legitimate in one sphere, but not in the other. And what happens with us is often we allow what is legitimate in one sphere to illegitimately influence us in the other sphere. You see the difference? When the soldier goes fighting on the front line, the time comes when he really has to retire because he does not have the energy and the stamina of youth anymore. Like it or not, he has to be assigned to a desk job of some kind. You see, he cannot be active fighting on the front line anymore. It is like the badminton player or any other games that people engage in the Olympics. You want to be in the Olympic team for your nation, be national team, but you're past 30 years old. You still want to cling on? Cling on for how long? Another 1 or 2 years? But you're age 36, you still claim that you're able to represent the country? Hey, friend, be realistic. When you pass the age of 30, you're not like when you are 22 years old. You're not like when you're 25, 26 years old. You say, give way, give way to the younger people. They definitely have more stamina and energy than you. They're sharper in their reaction, faster in their reaction and sharper in their shots. So let them. See? Now, it is right, therefore, when we are active in our job or in whatever that we do physically in this world, the time comes when we have to do the lighter things. And even so, you must understand, your mentality affects you to a great extent. There are those who say, I have retired, and they think that they drop their tools and don't do anything. Such people will age much faster than those who are active. We know this truth. It's a common truth known to us all. And this person is likely to die faster than others. And if he doesn't die faster than others, he's going to be a vegetable, you see, for the remainder of his life. I'm useless. I'm old, you see. And you're not ready to pick a finger, to lift a finger to do anything. Everything, leave it to the younger people. Leave it to the younger people. You see, that is the retirement mentality. While we must be realistic, we can't be active like our younger years. The time has come when we have to let go of those things that we have done in the past. We have had our days, let the younger people do it now. But you must see that there are other things that we couldn't do when we were younger that we can do now. What are they? And that we must do. And in the spiritual life, you must understand this, that there is progress rather than regress. In the spiritual life, as the body decays, the spirit grows stronger. We should become holier. We should be more submitted to the Lord. So the Spirit of God continues to transform us and prepare us for life in heaven. See? And if we fail to see this, we will be crippled in our usefulness to the Lord. There are so many older men and women who could be more useful in the Lord's service, but because of the retirement mentality which they carry over from the physical world into their spiritual life, they become useless in God's service. How good it would be if retired people can be full-time in God's work. They are not called to the ministry, you must understand. They are different from those who are called, because a person who is called is one who is obviously having God's mark upon him. He has been set aside to do God's work. He's set aside full-time from the time he's young to do God's work. But what we are saying is that retired people, people retired from their physical life, they could have been more useful in Christian service, but they are not harnessed to use. Instead, they have a retirement mentality. They don't want to do anything more. They want to give it up, you see, waiting only to die. And they think that in heaven, somehow they will enjoy everything. They don't realize that they are not preparing themselves for heaven. And we are so good at preparing ourselves for things of this world. From young, we have been told to prepare, study hard, have good results, enter a good college, go to a university, have a good job. See, we do not want to see our children going into life handicapped by a poor paying job and getting married and struggling financially and struggling intellectually and everything else. No. We want our children to be as well taught as possible, so that they are wise, they are intelligent, and they are capable, and then they have a good job and a steady income, and when they start a family, they don't have to worry so much about upkeeping the family. Now, which parent would not think like that? We seem to accept that as something to be expected. We prepare our children for the future. We ourselves have been brought up like that. We prepare for the future. And that is good. We must look ahead and prepare for the future. But why is it that we do not prepare for life in heaven? Why? 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 And I believe that it is because we claim that we live by faith, when in fact, what we cannot see, we do not have faith. You see, we only claim to live by faith. But because heaven is still not seen by us, we don't have faith. You see, that's why we don't truly prepare for heaven. When you arrive in heaven today, will you be ready to enjoy the blessing God wants to pour upon you? And we understand that it is important for us to realize that we need to prepare for life in heaven. Heaven is waiting for us. We have to prepare
ourselves for heaven. Okay? So Caleb understood this principle. So from here we must understand that this is what is being taught us, that Caleb recounted the faithfulness of God with the view that this lesson may be applied to us. We really have to learn from this. Caleb is not just saying that you can pray to God to keep you healthy and with strong physically. Rather, what is being taught here in Scripture is that we must prepare ourselves for heaven. Then secondly, in the second section, Caleb requested for his inheritance. Canaan is a picture of the kingdom of God on earth just as it is of heaven. The land of the Anakim was asked for by Caleb. Imagine, of all the parcels of land throughout Canaan, Caleb focused on the land of the Anakim. Yes, that part, that plot, which later became known as Hebron. He said, give me that part, the land of the giants. Was Caleb being too proud and too confident, saying that, thinking that he could just easily overcome the Anakim in his own strength? We have already seen in the first section what sort of character he was. He recounted the days when he first went to spy out the land, and he knew the risk involved, and he returned realizing that God has preserved him. So now in verse 10 of Joshua 14, he's telling us, the Lord has preserved me alive. He gave all the credit, all the glory to God. He realized that serving God had involved risks. As always, safety first must never be the slogan, the motto of the servant of God. It is the motto of the construction worker. The Christian must understand that serving God always involves an element of risk, and therefore we must trust in God, and not only trust Him, but obey Him. Trust and obey. And Caleb was ready for the next stage. He said, I'm 85 years old this year. Give me my inheritance. Which parcel of land was his inheritance? In the days of Moses, God had already said that piece of land belonged to him. And why was Caleb and his family chosen to occupy the land of the Anakim? Because Caleb had proven himself. He was capable of doing it. Given another tribe, another family lesser than Caleb, they would not be able to handle the situation. But Caleb knew that with God's strength, he was able to do it. And you look at his words very carefully in verse 11. We are told there, Caleb say, chapter 14, verse 11, he said, but yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was. Then he said in verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke. And he went on towards the end of that verse to say, it may be that the Lord will be with me. Now, this is not the language of uncertainty. We know what he means. What he means is that with the Lord's help, I will be able to do it. That is what he meant. Because throughout, his trust was in the Lord. The Lord has preserved me in the days when I was sent out spying. I knew it was a dangerous task. I came back alive. And all these years, God has preserved me. And now I'm 85, and I'm ready to take over the inheritance. And take over the inheritance means fighting some more fighting. And we know that the scripture intends to teach us spiritual lessons. And time and again, as we go through the book of Joshua, we see that the lessons there must be applied in the area of missions and in the area of sanctification. The Bible points us to Jesus Christ, points us to the salvation that we find in Him, and therefore we must apply it to the Christian life. So though we may have to retire in our physical work in this world, we must not have the retirement mentality in the Christian life. Don't allow what is legitimate in one sphere to illegitimately be transferred into the spiritual sphere. Remove from your mind this idea that you may retire in the Christian life. my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us really believe this, that our rest is in heaven. We are not ready yet to hang up our weapons. God has still more work for us to do. And it may be work that you are going to accomplish far more than what you have accomplished for the Lord this many years. You remember how earlier, when Joshua led the Israelites to fight the enemies, and they slaughtered the enemies, so many of them. Then as the enemies ran, the hail came down, and more died from the hail than those killed by Joshua and the Israelites. God has His way. We thought we have accomplished much, but actually there's so much more that God wants to accomplish through us, if only we place ourselves at His disposal for Him to use. And Caleb understood this, and he says, with the Lord's help, I will do it. Since God has given this plot of land to him, he knew that God will give him the success. Just like in the early days when with the other spies, they went up to spy the land of Canaan and return. All the other spies say, no, they are giants. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. But Caleb and Joshua were the only two who acknowledged, yes, they are giants. But because God has given us that land, we must go in to take it. It is a mere matter of obedience. If God has commanded, we must go in. And if God has given, He will give us the victory. And therefore, in God we must trust. And here Caleb was exercising faith in the same way. Yes, now it's time for me to have my inheritance, the land of the Anakim. And what does it practically mean? Practically, it involves fighting, more fighting. With God's help, I will be able to do it. Okay. So Caleb expressed this before Joshua and all the rest. And of course, Joshua was willing to bless Caleb with the land. He knew that it was God's will that the parcel of land belonging to the Anakim were to be given over to Caleb and his family. And he was willing to do so. And note, that place, the main city, was at first called the city of Arba. Kirja Arba, the city of Arba. And do you know who this Arba was? We are told there in verse 15, and the name Hebron formerly was Kirja Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. You must understand, in those days, at the name of Arba, everyone would tremble. Okay? We are told again in chapter 15, in verse 13, we are told towards the second half of that verse 13, Kirja Arba, which is Hebron, Arba was the father of Anak. The Anakim descended from this man, Arba. He was their greatest. He appeared to be the one who expanded the place, who conquered the place, who established it. And that area, that city was called Kirja Arba, you see. But Caleb went in and drove out this Anakim, and he renamed the place Hebron. He wanted to wipe out the name of these pagans forever. And who were these giants, the Anakim? They may be giants in the sight of men. The name Arba could have sent tremors down the back of all who heard. But Caleb was trusting in his God. And when Caleb went in, he conquered, drove out these people, changed the name of that place to Hebron. It shows to us that what is so great in the eyes of men are nothing, nothing in the sight of God. God is the one who controls kings. And God is the one who gives the victory to His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ has told us that the gates of Hades will not prevail against His church. His church will go on conquering and conquering. And the gates of Hades will give way. Yes, like battering rams, battering at the gates of hell. Hades' gates will give way. The gospel will win its day. And here is where, as the truth is applied, we must see how it applies to us. It's so easy for us to say, yes, we also must live in faith. Like Caleb, we must trust in God. But how does that express itself in practice? Caleb obeyed God. He trusted and obeyed God. He did not just merely profess faith in God, but he showed his faith by obeying God. And just as when he first went in as a spy to Canaan and came back alive, he now said, I'm ready to occupy my inheritance. Can I have the land? So when it's given to him, what did it mean practically? It meant more fighting. And that was what he did. He went in to fight and drove them out. And what does it show to us? It shows that the old man still has many tricks up his sleeve. Okay? Don't think that this 85-year-old man can't do much. In fact, he was more effective than other people and more effective than his younger days. He was able to overcome these people and rename the place. You see? And the way we look at the work of missions today, we must also see that there's more land to be conquered. We don't want to have that retirement mentality in our Christian life. We hang up our weapons only when we arrive in heaven. And even in heaven, there's work to do of a different kind, but still work. And we must not therefore think that there's no more battles to fight. We just leave it to others. Let the younger people do the work. No, Caleb's life shows to us. No, if we really have faith in God, show it by your obedience. Don't fear the face of man. Don't fear any system. And here, Kerja Arba, and today, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. People hear that, they tremble, they don't touch, don't mention this here. This is our church, this is our Bible, we are applying it here. Why should we fear the Muslims? They need to hear the gospel, do you hear? The Great Commission is, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Why are we fearing the name of Islam and Prophet Muhammad? Why, my brothers? Why, my sisters? Should we not come to see that no giant will stand before our God? No giant will stand. No king will stand. No system will stand. We must have faith in our God and give up ourselves to him. We fear too much. We fear. That the mere mention of the name of the religion, the name of the prophet, people are already trembling. Next week we see some people don't come here because you are afraid of being involved in a church like this. Friends, let God's word speak to you today. In those days, Kerja Arba, he sent tremors down people's mind. And here today we mention Islam. Everybody says, oh, you're sensitive, don't mention. But why can't we mention it in our sanctuary? It's our private place. And why can't we apply the Bible? And does it not apply in this direction? It is the biggest group, biggest ethnic group in this country, not reached by the gospel. You see? And the Great Commission is, go into the world, make disciples of all the nations. Why are we deliberately avoiding the biggest ethnic groups? Why? And why are we fearing this system? Why are we fearing men? Why? Why? Something is not right. We have allowed the politics of the situation to control us to the point that our faith is no more what it should be. Remember, in gospel work, there's always an element of risk involved. And remember, we are not advocating a martyr spirit. When Song Su, go and offer yourself to die, we are not advocating that. But what we are saying is that faith must show itself in obedience. Obedience will be carried out, will mean carrying out God's will. In dependence on him, in trust of him. Okay? So it is in that spirit that we come to a passage like this, that we must not just be intellectually tickled by God's word, but we must apply it practically in our own situation and apply it personally to ourselves. Don't think it applies to some other people. What is God saying to me today? The last section, Caleb distributed his inheritance, chapter 15, verse 13 to verse 19. Again, 2 points under this section. First, Caleb did not shirk his responsibility. He went in with his people and he drove out the three sons of Anak, the Anakims. Okay. And we are reminded afresh, that place was formerly called Kirjath Arba. That means at that point when Caleb went in, it was called the city of Arba. Arba! Do you know who he was? Everyone was frightened because the Anakim who descended from him was proud of their ancestor. See, and they did not want anyone to despise their ancestor. And therefore, they did not want anyone to despise them. You see how familiar we are with such an idea in this land of ours? You say, Ketuanan so and so, you know. Oh, what is all this nonsense? You see, we must understand that Arba is no match for God. He was no match for God. Caleb did not depend on his own strength. He quietly went in, did what needs to be done, and God gave him the victory. And the Anakims were driven out. Driven out, see. Driven out, and the place was changed in his name to Hebron, to a name more suited to the God of Israel. And of course, this shows to us the importance of not only desiring greater responsibility, but to be faithful in whatever God has given to us. We keep being reminded, you have to be faithful now in order to be faithful in later days. You have to be faithful in the little things first before you can be faithful in much. You think the person who rises up to be the manager or general manager or CEO of the company, you think he's skyrocketed there, he somehow went there straight to that position. Now he wouldn't have be able to handle all that is involved. He had to start from the bottom. He had to learn the trick of the trade, as it were. He had to know how the company runs. He has to learn and then progress on. And with time, he's able, he has the capacity to handle all the responsibility. You see? And God works that way. He desires to bless those who have proven themselves faithful. And when you prove yourself faithful, you are worthy to receive greater responsibility. Not only practically you are more able, but God desires to bless those who have been faithful by giving you more responsibility. So faithfulness is required. And faithfulness, as we have noted, involves trust in God, obeying Him. See, and Caleb is now showing to us, you see, fulfilling your responsibility well. See, he did it. He did not shirk his responsibility. He did not say, I'm old. Now it's up to the newer generation. I have already pleaded for the inheritance. Now it's up to them. No! Caleb was directly involved. He went in and drove out the Anakim. Okay? So he did not shirk responsibility. He showed clear leadership. And when we mention leadership, we have to emphasize again that biblical leadership is not the same as leadership in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes this point in Mark chapter 10. In the church, we do not lord it over God's heritage. We don't think the way of the world, thinking that we must need charisma, we must need power, we must make people fear us, and the one who shouts the loudest is the one who wins. We don't believe in that. We believe that the person must be a humble person who trusts in the Lord. And you don't have to be pushy to be a leader. If you are truly called by God to lead, you discover that others will recognize that quality in you. What is needed is godliness. One who is faithful, who is shown by trusting God and obedience to Him. We look for such a person. And we know that such people are much needed in any church, in any generation, and much more so in ours. As the population of the world grows, see, churches are growing as well. But do you realize that the harvest is truly, truly plentiful, but the laborers are so few? We are praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth the laborers. But while we pray, we must be asking, God, what do you want me to do? See, you must ask. Don't just pray, God, send out laborers, meaning other people. Ask God, God, what do you want me to do? You see, what do you want me to do? Okay.
It may be not be to full-time ministry, but certainly there is a ministry. In the church, there is a ministry. See, everyone is needed. And we must pray for men who are called and who are equipped to be raised up. This present generation of preachers can remain forever. And just as the needs are growing and there's so much need everywhere, the harvest truly is plentiful, the laborers truly are so few. And with the present generation being called home one by one, we need a new generation of people to arise and take up the responsibility. Pray for the right people to be raised up. And you note the second point under this last section. Caleb distributed responsibility. He did not just fulfill his responsibility, carry out his role, show forth clear biblical leadership, but he distributed the responsibility. And the way he did it is interesting. So here is my beautiful daughter, Aksa. You say, where does it say beautiful? Huh? If she is not acceptable physically from the point of physical beauty, however much he offered the daughter, nobody would want to look at. Huh? You know, people turn away. That daughter for a price. But obviously, this daughter is beautiful. One such a people take one look and say, "Wow, I want to try." See, and added to the physical beauty is the fact that she has character beauty or spiritual beauty. And I can tell you, and many older people can tell you, it's not so much your physical beauty that attracts for yourself a godly spouse. It is not, it's godliness. Godly men will look for godly ladies. Godly ladies should be looking for godly men. You see, we worry much when a so-called zealous, a so-called godly person looks for an ungodly person. Truly godly people don't look for ungodly people. You don't find it that way. Straight away, we say, all this is for show. Putting on such a form of zeal, but, you know, looking for a worldly person. No. We look for a godly person. And older people can also tell you that, you know, physical beauty lasts only for a short while. What is physical beauty? The one who was once a beauty queen. Now look at her. You see, you can't believe that she was ever a beauty queen. The flower has faded. We can't preserve our beauty forever. In fact, we can't preserve it for too long a period. So we can't preserve it even over a 20-year period. See, 10 years we can say maximum. You can stretch it a little bit more, another 5 years, and by the 20 years, you discover you are clearly faded. You don't believe, take your picture now and compare with what you were before. See, every 5 years you change your passport, you look at your photo, you know, oh, no, I'm so different. See, you have to accept the fact, physical beauty does not remain forever. So those who look for mere physical beauty, see, you are in for trouble. See, in for trouble. But another truth related to this can be told you by anyone older, more experienced, they can tell you this. You see, you don't have to have great physical beauty, but if character-wise you are beautiful, I tell you, you are very attractive. Attractive to those who have sense, who have values. See, a godly person would come after a person who has beauty of character. And Aksa, the daughter of Caleb, was one such lady. And how is it shown? You see, what happened is Caleb has a brother whose son Othniel decided to take up the challenge. And it would appear that being in the same family, he must have been eyeing Aksa for some time. And perhaps they know one another. And perhaps Caleb deliberately threw up this as a challenge and as a proof to everyone that Othniel is really worthy of his daughter. So you say, who will go and attack this city, Sefer, Debe Sefer, Kirja Sefer for us? Who will go? You see, and I'll give my daughter as a prize. You see, and Othniel, of course, rose to the occasion and met his man, and then he fought, he won over the city. He won the hand of Aksa, the daughter of Caleb. And look, you see, Aksa was beautiful in character in that she submitted herself to the husband. She respected her husband. She told her husband, "We are settling down. You should request from my father a plot of land." You see, instead of taking it on her own initiative, say, "Father, give us the land since we are getting married." She could have demanded from the father, but she didn't. She deferred to her husband and said, "Can you please request for the land from my father?" And of course, Caleb occupied the whole inheritance for his family, for his clan, not for himself. He was ready to distribute out the inheritance. So here, Othniel has proven himself. He has married the daughter, and he has come to request, "Okay, this parcel of land belongs to you." It's given to him. Then another indication of the beauty of the character of this lady, Aksa. You have land, but if you don't have well water, it's pretty useless. You have to dig yourself. And to dig yourself, you have to determine which spot had water and all the hard work involved, with the uncertainty of digging and not finding water. So why not ask for the wells that were already dug? We need the wells. So Aksa herself went to see her father. And note very carefully those last few verses there. She got down from her donkey. Now that speaks volumes. See? No? It is like today you drive a car. You see, then you just meet somebody important, somebody grand. Let us say, you know, a VVIP. You know, whom you know. You know, let us say, I hope you don't know too many VVIPs. But let us say you know the person. You just sit in a car. "Hey, you know, young Ahmad, but how are you?" Like that. You talk like that. I tell you, it's not good. You're not well taught. You should stop your car and open the door, come out and talk to the person. You know, if you really respect the person, you really must honor the person that way. Don't talk from him from your car. It's not right. Of course, I'm not talking about situations where you can't stop them, but I'm talking, you know what I mean. You see, Aksa didn't sit on her donkey and tell the father, no. She got down from her donkey. And that speaks volumes for her character. She's really a well-brought-up godly lady. Very respectful to her husband and to her father. And note, she asked for a spring, water. The father gave her two. Yes, he can have one in the north, in the south, so that the whole land is covered. Okay. She asked and she was given. If only we would have that faith to ask and we would be given. Did not the Lord teach us to ask? Ask in His name and it will be given. And does not the Apostle Paul teach us to pray? And pray with the expectation that our Father in heaven will abundantly answer us. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The Lord is abundant in his generosity. He's willing to bless us if only we ask. But ask not to squander the blessing upon ourselves. Ask because it is His will. Ask in the name of Christ. And ask because we want to be used by Him for the extension of His kingdom. And we have applied it in that direction so far, extending God's kingdom. But remember, it applies equally to our personal sanctification. We must not ever think that we have arrived and that we stop growing. Stop growing in knowledge, stop growing in holiness. Then it will be tragic. You know, the spiritual life has often been compared to riding a bicycle. When you stop pedaling, you are not going to remain stationary. You know that? Have you cycled before? You will fall. You see, you will fall. So that's why you must continue cycling, whether fast or slow. You must keep going. And in a Christian life, you cannot remain stagnant. When a baby who is supposed to be growing stops growing, we are worried. As parents, we would be worried. We don't want a stunted son, a stunted daughter. Something is not right. The hormones are not being produced in the body. Something is not right. Go check it up. See, a tree that remains stunted, it breaks your heart. You put so much effort, it doesn't seem to be growing. So how can we expect fruit? See, In the spiritual life, we must grow. You can't remain stagnant. It's impossible. That is why I always remember another passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are commanded to grow, spiritually, in knowledge, in character. Grow in the knowledge and grace, the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must grow. Grow in grace based on growth in our knowledge. We grow as we understand the truth. The truth should influence our life. Otherwise, it's useless. Why take in good food when it just comes out and does you no good? Good food must be digested. Good food must cause you to grow. Yes, good food is only good when it causes you to grow. So also, spiritual food must cause spiritual growth. We must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, how does that apply to the older people? The danger is that retirement mentality, which we have illegitimately transferred from the physical world into our spiritual world. See? That operates again. We thought we have retired. It's now up to the younger people to read all the theological books published by Banner of Truth and all other Reformed publications. It's not up to us and we'll sell our books. We don't want to have anything to do with that. Why? Why? Oh, we are preparing to be called home. Wow, sounds so pious, sounds so holy. But what I fear is that you have a retirement mentality that is crippling your spiritual life. See? You have no desire for growth in knowledge. You do no desire, therefore, for growth in grace. See? Then how are you going to be more ready for heaven? Yes, all who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, they will be found in heaven. We know that. Understand, however, the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there are those who build upon that one foundation, namely Jesus Christ. They build with wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire of judgment comes, they are burned away. And you barely, as it were, crawl into heaven. You are like being carried home from the battlefield in a stretcher with bandages all over. You see? Why not we return from the battlefield in triumph, riding on the war horse leading our men? Why don't we enter heaven in triumph, knowing that the Lord is pleased with us? Why have that retirement mentality crippling us, thinking that we are sure to enter heaven because my faith exists in Jesus Christ? And while we do not want to question your faith in Jesus Christ, we question your mentality. You're allowing the retirement mentality to cripple your spiritual growth. And we have said earlier about George Whitefield, supposedly to have said to John Wesley, when we arrive in heaven, we will find all our cups overflowing with God's blessing. But as we look around, some cups are bigger than others. You see, how big our cup will be in heaven is dependent on how well we fought our cup while on earth. The Lord is going to reward us when we arrive in heaven according to our works. That does not mean that our works earn the rewards. We know that everything that we have, everything that we are, is by the grace of God. We have not earned them. God gives them to us by His mercy. In the first place, we are saved by grace. Then we have health by grace. We are able to serve the Lord by grace. The opportunity to serve Him comes by His grace. The ability, the gifts, the talents He gives to us to serve Him are by His grace. And therefore, what is there for us to boast? And whatever accomplishment, therefore, is by the grace of God. And His reward, therefore, is due to His grace. But the way He doles out, the way He distributes, the way He apportions His rewards, it's based on your works. Because your works is an indication of how big is your cup. The works that we do for the Lord is an indication of how able we are to enjoy the blessing God desires to give to us. And that has to be forged while we are on earth. Some of the older people will perhaps feel discouraged already. Because you were mistaken, my friend. All this while, who taught you to have that retirement mentality when you should be progressing? Your body should be decaying, but you should be transforming within you to be more and more glorious, more ready for heaven. You have unwittingly allowed that wrong thinking to influence you. But it's never too late. Repentance is not ever too late. We must repent. This is the time to repent. Let us drop that mentality, that retirement mentality. Let us come back to the Lord afresh. That whatever time given us on this earth, let us grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be able to say with Caleb, I may be 85 years old, but I'm still strong as I was then in the days of Moses. I really hope God's word speak to you today, especially the older people. But what about the younger people? Of course, it applies to you as well. As we have seen, we must prove ourselves worthy. If you are not faithful in the little God entrusted into your hands, how are you going to be faithful in much later? And we know that the older generation is being called home one by one. So who will arise to fill the gap? Who? We pray for laborers, but are we not saying to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we don't have to be fearful about being presumed that we are going to be in full time, you know, when you are not called, and all the struggle. Not all are called to be full time ministry. Some are, and you likely have to struggle that until you come to peace with God, because you will never be happy until you are in God's will. See, we are happiest only when where the Lord is, and therefore we must do His will. See. So if you are called to full-time ministry, you will never be at peace until you give in to the Lord. But not all, the vast majority of Christians are not called to full-time ministry. Otherwise, minister to who? The full-time people minister to who? You see, obviously, few are called to full-time ministry. But the vast majority, each have our own calling. We have to serve the Lord in whatever vocation the Lord has given us. But the important thing is the right attitude of heart. You remember the old saying, do you eat to live or live to eat? See, some people live to eat. They live to enjoy eating. You know, we know that mentality is very low. Soon you go, as a glutton, you eat as much as you like and you grow fat and you can't walk anymore and you can't do anything anymore. And that's what you end up in, a vegetable there. But we eat to live or live to eat. See, we want to live, that's why we eat. And along the way, we enjoy some food, but the purpose why we eat is in order to live. Living to us is more meaningful. See, now the question is, applied in the same way to the Christian life is this, you see. Why do you work? Work to serve the Lord or you serve the Lord to work? You see. Oh, you claim you are serving the Lord. But along the way, you are placing more emphasis on your work. You want to be successful and you want to outdo all the others. That type of mentality is dangerous. The Lord will search you out. And even now, perhaps the Lord is searching you out. Perhaps you have to have a reorientation of your mind. It is not wrong for Christians to be ambitious in the right sense. We want to excel in whatever the Lord has given us to do. We may not be called to full-time service in preaching the gospel, but we live for the Lord. We be good in our profession for the Lord, and we want to be of service to the Lord in the church. We want to be a useful contribution to the church. Okay? And let this speak to the younger people. We must draw to a close. We have looked at Caleb's account, recounting of God's faithfulness. We have looked at Caleb's request for his inheritance. And thirdly, we have seen how Caleb distributed his inheritance. We have to conclude. God is faithful while we are so faithless. Yes, it has always proven to be the case. We fail God in so many ways. If not for God being long-suffering towards us, where would we be now? Oh, friends. We know it too well. God has been gracious to us, not dealing with us as our sins deserve. And we are still in the faith today. God is good. God really is faithful to those who are faithful to Him. He will bless us abundantly if only we will trust Him and obey Him. May God really strengthen us as we go forth to serve Him. And all glory be to the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We close with a hymn. Hymn number 211.